Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from Hebrews chapter 2. I'll read selected verses now. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly I will sing your praises." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again he says, "Here am I and the children God has given me." Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is God's word for us, God's people. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you fear death? It's not the kind of polite question you ask at a dinner party in an effort to make small talk. Do you fear death is the polar opposite of small talk. But over the last 80 weeks, we haven't had too much small talk at too many dinner parties, have we? For the past 80 weeks, you and I, our community, our country, and our whole world, really, have been forced to stare death in the face, to wrestle with this question, do we fear death? It sent a great many people into a panic, didn't it? Death has always been inevitable, but now it felt like it was making house calls in our neighborhood. So many people, in response to their fear of death, delayed doing nice things, good things, until they determined it was safe again. But this popular desire to put life on pause until it was safe again sent some people off the edge. They watched so many try and wait out this health hurricane, and they saw misery and sorrow and calamities that, from their perspective, seemed unnecessary. So they reminded anyone who would listen that life isn't safe. It never was. That you can die in any number of ways. Life is full of risks. You can't avoid it. So where do you stand? I suppose each view is compelling in its own right. It's wise to recognize that current conditions can and should prevent us from doing things that we would normally do without hesitation. For example, when your pilot announces that your plane has been grounded due to bad weather, you don't go up to him and say, you know, flying is the safest form of transportation anyway, and you gotta die of something. At the same time, it is right to acknowledge that a person cannot escape death. Our time is finite, and we cannot evade every danger. Each side has a point, but despite each view having a point, we have reached the point of shouting and name-calling, of heels getting dug in deeper and deeper, and conspiracy theories getting more and more powerful. Right now, as most people see it, you are either in the follow the science crowd, or you must be in the live free, follow your heart crowd. Do you feel that tension? Maybe you lean one way or the other. Perhaps you just feel caught in the middle. More than likely, you're just frustrated and tired of all of this and just want things to get back to normal. When life does go back to normal, our collective fear of death will subside a little bit for a little while. The fight between the follow the science folks and the follow your hearts mavericks will die down, but death will not disappear. So the question, do you fear death, will still have to be answered by each and every single one of us. And that makes the words of Hebrews chapter 2 of critical importance to us. Perhaps with everything going on in this moment, we are more keen on listening carefully. So let us take a careful look at what the Lord of life says to us. Did you notice how the Holy Spirit described mankind in the opening verses? Verses 14 and 15, we are the children who have flesh and blood, who all their lives have been held in slavery by their fear of death. God is telling us that our fear of death is like a slave master. What exactly does God mean by that? Well, like a slave master, our fear of death shapes where we go, what we do, and how we live. Now, maybe you're aware of this. Maybe you recognize that you wrestle with a fear of death. Maybe it compels you to avoid certain places or activities. Maybe you won't travel to or through some particular place because in your view it's dangerous. As you've matured, maybe you've even set aside things that you once enjoyed because you know that they increase your risk of death. Maybe for a long time you smoked. Maybe you recognize that decadent foods are delicious, but rarely are they good for you. That a powerful motorcycle might be thrilling, but the risks in riding one are much greater than being in a car or a truck. Your fear of death guides you not just to avoid certain things, but to make certain choices. You may go to places you don't particularly enjoy, like the doctor's office or the gym, because you know that physical fitness is critical. You might eat more salads because you know that it's part of a well-balanced diet. You might take medication that has side effects you don't really enjoy because you recognize your body needs it. We make choices. We avoid things. We choose things because we are very much shaped by our fear of death. You might say, okay, Pastor, I recognize that I might be more a slave to my fear of death than I realize, but how can God say that everybody is? What about the daredevils, right? Well, from a distance, it seems as if they don't fear death. If you ask them, they might even say they laugh at death. But do you know what they fear? Dying without doing something spectacular, something adventurous, something that gets their blood rushing. They fear dying without their life having meaning and impact, adventure. We are all slaves to death, regardless of how we try and reframe it in our minds. We each live with this kind of spiritual and metaphysical soccer time clock hanging over our heads. You know how they keep time in soccer, don't you? I don't. I have no idea. I know there's a general idea of how long the game should last, and we each have a general idea of how long we think we're going to live, but no one can really calculate how much extra time we may have. We all deal with this fear of death, don't we? Now, we might hope to hear God say, you know what, you're afraid of death because to you it's an unknown, but I know everything, and I know that there's nothing to worry about. Death is the end of it all, so enjoy life while it's here. Carpe diem. But that is not what God says in his word, is it? God does not tell us that we are fools for fearing death. He says we should fear death because death is real. It is unavoidable. It is final. Death renders us powerless and hands us over for judgment. And in that courtroom, sinners deserve to be condemned. In that courtroom, everyone who does not meet the standards of the judge of the living and the dead will hear him say, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's what we deserve. And yet God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That doesn't mean the devil doesn't. The devil rejoices each time he crushes us under his feet, every time he sees anyone condemned to eternal death. But the devil, we must understand, did not create death. He cannot create anything but lies. Yet it was through his lies that he brought death into this world, because the devil understood that sin produces death. So he breathed his lies into this world. He injected doubt into the hearts and minds of God's beloved creation. In the Garden of Eden, the father of lies encouraged God's children, Adam and Eve, to snub God's law and do as they pleased. And he said to them, "You can live as you want. You'll know it all for yourselves. Follow your heart. Eat from the forbidden tree." Then the wicked desire to be like God was conceived in their hearts and minds. It gave birth to sin. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that sin gave birth to death. That death came in two stages. First, the perfect unity that mankind once enjoyed with their Creator was dead instantaneously. Now they were incapable of living as God's holy people. Now they were ashamed of what they had done and who they were. Now they try and tried to cover themselves up and hide from their God. Now they knew evil. But what was truly good became nothing more than a distant memory. Since that day, all the descendants of Adam and Eve have been held in slavery to sin and their fear of the consequence of their sins, death. This is what we fear. Being held accountable for every rotten thought that we have ever had, being judged for every careless and spiteful word we've ever uttered. When we survey our lives, we see countless acts of selfishness and wickedness, indefensible deeds, and we know that we don't remember them all. This is why our consciences condemn us. We know that we deserve eternal condemnation for our ways, which is exactly what the devil wants. You see, the devil who rebelled against God's dominion in heaven exacted his revenge when he tempted Adam and Eve. He infected the crown of God's creation with the fatal disease of sin. But when the devil and his evil angels rebelled against God, they met a different fate. They were instantaneously and eternally condemned. Maybe that's what Satan thought God would do to mankind. But instead, God did something marvelous and incredible instead. He first cursed the devil again. He said, "Cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers." And God made a wonderful promise. He said that he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. God promised that salvation would come through the seed of a woman. That was the reason that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for a little while. Our sin was the reason that Jesus took on flesh and blood, shared in our humanity, because there was no other way. God cannot be touched by temptation. God cannot be struck with death. But as true man and true God, Jesus suffered as he was tempted, and he tasted death for everyone. These words are bursting with grace and truth, but especially after these past 80 weeks, we should have an even greater appreciation for what we are told here. You remember when the pandemic began, we marveled especially at the frontline doctors, the nurses, the support staff who risked their lives day after day to care for COVID patients. We knew that we needed them. We admired their faithfulness to their unique calling. We appreciated their willingness to go the extra miles, oftentimes quarantining from their own families so they could tend to the sick, sometimes even leaving their homes to go where the need was the greatest at the moment. We grieved as we heard stories of them holding the hands of patients who were dying all alone. We celebrated them as heroes, and rightfully so, because we bore witness to their commitment, their compassion, their sacrificial attitudes and actions. But they did not go into those ICU wards knowing it would certainly cost them their lives. They knew the risks. They accepted the risks to their body and lives, but they did not plan on dying. Yet that was precisely Christ's mission. He took on flesh and blood. He became fully human in every way, and he threw himself into this world of the disease of sin. He subjected himself to temptation. He resisted the devil's advances, but he still endured the condemnation that our sins deserved. God's own Son tasted death for everyone in order to make atonement for our sins. So the God who created everything, who is the reason that we live and move and have our being, also created a path for human beings to have salvation. It is by God's grace, through faith, trust in Christ's sacrificial death and his powerful resurrection, that we are made holy. You see, when Jesus died, it seemed as if the devil had won. Good Friday, it looked like Satan had struck the final fatal blow. Calvary didn't look any better than Eden did. But the grave could not contain our Christ. Death had no power over the pioneer of our salvation, and because it had no power over him, it no longer strikes fear in our hearts the way it once did. Jesus blazed a trail that we could never conceive of. He transformed death from the devil's great triumph into his own crowning glory. And ours. So our fear of death is transformed too. There is much that we rightly fear about death. We fear the pain of dying. We fear the timing, when it's going to happen, how long it might take. We fear the grief and the loss that we know will be felt by our loved ones. We fear the death of the people that we care about for so many of the same reasons. But because Jesus tasted death for us and came through crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, our fears have been spoken to. They've been addressed. They've been reordered. What do I mean? When Luther explains the meaning of the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods," he tells us that the Christians, believers, ought to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. We are to fear God. Now, that doesn't mean that God's children are to be afraid of God like you might think of some threat or enemy. It means that what God thinks, what God says about you, should be your highest concern. Your fear of God might be something like a person's fear of heights. You don't fear that heights are going to chase you down. But when you are in the presence of heights, you move with thought and purpose. You don't mess around because you respect the gravity of the situation. Knowing who God is and what he has done for us, we move with thought and purpose too. And our fear of death is different than our fear of God. It's like the fear a person may have of wolves. Now, I know that I cannot outrun a wolf. I know that it has so many advantages over me that I cannot hope to defeat it one-on-one. I am outmatched and outclassed in every way. Now, I want you to imagine that you are afraid of heights and wolves. You're out in the woods, and a wolf picks up your scent, and it begins to pursue you. You might start to run, but you know that you cannot outrun a wolf. So what do? Well, you climb a tree. Even though you're afraid of heights, you run to the very thing that you fear, because it is that very thing which has the power to save you. Brothers and sisters, as death approaches each one of us, we do not run to climb a tree, but through faith we run to the cross. That spectacle of death gives us confidence as our death draws near. Because Jesus has tasted death for us, we don't have to fear the wolf, the devil. We don't have to fear eternal condemnation because it is finished. Christ has paid the price for our sinfulness. That doesn't mean that we have no fear of death. We may still fear the pain of death. We may still fear the timing, the nature of our passing, but our fear subsides because we fear, love, and trust in God's power to save even more than we fear our own death. And that's what brings us together today. We live and move in a world that is dealing with their own fear of death. They tell us that we have to choose to either follow the science or follow our hearts, but we know better. Science is a wonderful tool, but it tells us little about the purpose for our lives and nothing about death. Our hearts can't be trusted either. They've been corrupted by our own sinfulness. So we neither follow the science nor follow our hearts. We follow Christ. The pioneer of our salvation, the one who loved us enough to become like us, taking on flesh and blood, sharing in our humanity, and more than that, tasting death for you and me. This Jesus has sacrificed everything so that we might be crowned with honor and glory after our death. This Jesus is proud to call us his own brothers and sisters. Let's sing his praises. Amen.